Tonight, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. And the Bible says in Ephesians 3:11, it talks about the eternal purpose which God purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God has an eternal purpose, and it centers in His Son. God has a plan. God has a purpose for His creation. And the good news is that God has fully revealed that plan to us through His Word. He's made it known, the Bible says. And He invites men and women to participate with Him in His glorious plan for His creation. In the passage before us, 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 28, we see the culmination of the plan of God and the purpose of God. God's plan and God's purpose is consummated and fulfilled here in this text. Verses 24, this is a chapter about the resurrection, and this is kind of a parenthesis. Paul is going to kind of digress for a moment on the subject of the resurrection, and really what he's going to do is he's going to show you that, okay, because of the resurrection, God is able to fulfill the ultimate plan and the ultimate purpose that He has for creation. So he's going to kind of, he's going to digress a moment from just the boom, 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 hitting them with the resurrection, resurrection, resurrection. And he's going to basically say, okay, because of the resurrection, here God is able now to fulfill the plan and the ultimate purpose that He has for creation. Now, there's another passage where Paul calls, he calls the end time, when the end comes. Paul calls it the dispensation of the fullness of times. In other words, the ultimate purpose for why time was created is going to be fulfilled. It's the dispensation of the fullness of times. In verse 24, let's look at it here. In verse 24, Paul says, "Then cometh the end." Now, he just got done talking about the resurrection, how Christ is the first fruits. In Adam all die, but if you're in Christ, you'll be made alive. And that Christ is the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. And now again, he's going to digress a bit, and he's going to say, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet." Let's go down to verse 28. "And when all things shall be subdued unto him," unto Christ, "then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him," that is the Father, "that God may be all in all." Now, what happens right here, and by the way, when he talks about "then cometh the end," that doesn't mean that, and I said this last week, when we talk about the end of the world, we're not talking about everything, you know, exploding and everything going into smithereens and that's it, that's the end. No, when we talk about the end, he's talking about the end of the world and time as we know it. And he's talking about the end of time as we know it and the eternal age is commencing. And so when we talk about the end of the world as we know it, Paul says there in verse 24, look at it again, "Then cometh the end." Now notice it doesn't say, "Then cometh the end when he," Christ, "will deliver up the kingdom." No, he says, "when he," Christ, "shall have delivered up." In other words, this is something that has to happen before the end can come. These are things that will occur before the end comes. So in verses 24, 25, 26, 27, what you have here is Paul is telling you what has to happen and what in fact will happen before the end comes and the eternal ages begin. So what Paul does is he takes you to the end, okay, here's when the end is going to commence, but he says before the end comes, Christ shall have done this, 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 and this. And he's going to tell you the things that Christ had to do, that Christ had to accomplish in order for the end to come. And so that's the way the passage is laid out. And so as we go through this, let's notice that there's four things that he said have to happen before the end comes. The first one is up in verse 23, okay? None of this can happen in verses 24 through 28 until verse 23 happens. How does verse 23 end? How does verse 23 end? There you go. All right, so if we bring up the chart again, you'll notice here that none of the eternal ages over here, the end, the dispensation, the fullness of times, eternity, whatever you want to call it, the end, okay? None of this can begin. The end, the eternal ages cannot commence, he said, until Christ's coming. So we see here the line coming down from heaven to the earth, and we see the coming right here, the coming of Christ and the arrow coming down to the earth. So we know, and we saw last week, before the end comes, Christ must come again. Now, when Christ comes back right here, the eternal ages don't just immediately commence. But what happens is this event is what's going to kick off the events that will lead to the end. And without the return of Christ, then the end can't come. And the God's purpose and God's plan can't happen. But when Christ comes back here, then God's ultimate purpose and plan for creation and for the world can now be set in motion. It's going to kick off the events that are going to lead up to the end. The second thing we talked about last week, moving right along, is that before the end comes, Christ must reign over all creation with total authority. Look at verse 24. It says, then cometh the end when he shall have. So this is what's going to have to happen. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he shall have, this is what has to occur before the end comes. He has to put down, Christ must put down all rule and all authority and power. And then what's the first phrase in verse 25? For he must reign till he hath put some enemies under his feet. No. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. So the end cannot come. He can't deliver it up to the Father until he's put all enemies under his feet. Now, what is that all about? Let me explain it to you. God's old, and you got to get this. It'll feed your spirit if you'll understand this and get this, okay? And so listen on purpose. God's ultimate plan. Now, this is in a nutshell. And by the way, you can be turning over to Colossians 1 while I talk because I want to go over there. Keep your bookmarker here. This will absolutely bless your heart if you can grab a hold of this thing. And if you can just wrap your mind around what I'm about to share with you, it will give you the big picture of what God is doing. Okay, look at Colossians chapter 1. Now, while you're turning there, we're going to read here in this text that God's ultimate plan is that all things be brought under the authority, the headship, and the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look up here. There was a governmental structure and order that was created by and for Christ, not only on the earth, but also in the heavens. I want you to look with me here at verse 15. It says that Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created. By who? By Christ. So by Jesus Christ were all things created. But notice, there were some things that were created in two different places. There were things that were created by him that are where? In heaven, and that are where? In earth. Some of them are what? Visible. Some of them are what? Invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Those are all structures, see, in order. All things were created, notice, by Christ and for Christ. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now, let me just stop there for a moment. When we talk about all things that are created by and for Christ on earth and in the heavens, I do want to clarify here for a moment, because somebody asked me the question. They said that you made reference to the third heaven and they were confused. Okay, let me explain that in 2 Corinthians 12:2, Paul talks about how he was caught up into the third heaven where God dwells, where God's throne is. Well, now, I'm not real smart, but I do know this. If there's a third heaven, then that must be there. That must mean that there's a what? First and a second. Right. So if the third heaven is up where God's throne room is. If the third heaven is the New Jerusalem, the place that Jesus has built, okay? And if the third heaven is the temple of God, the third heaven is the dwelling place, the abode, the throne room of God Almighty, okay? If that's the third heaven, then we can deduce some things. We can know then that the first heaven must obviously be that which is closest to us. If the third heaven's furthest away, then the first heaven would be our atmosphere. And then beyond our atmosphere is a buffer zone between our atmosphere and the third heaven where God is. Now, they can get telescopes and they can get instruments now that they can look out into the heavens and they can't reach the end. Okay? Scientists cannot see the end. All they can see is not just billions of stars, billions of galaxies of stars that are out there beyond us in the heavens. And they can't see the end of it. They have no clue how far it goes. So we don't know how far the second heaven stretches. We can't reach it with even modern science and technology. We can't see the end of the second heaven. You're talking about miles and miles and you're talking about, you know, so many light years that we can't even fathom it with our human mind. That's how massive it all is. Now, the Bible teaches that when God created all of this, that He created the earth for mankind to dwell on, but then He also created a structure and an orderly system out there in the first and the second heavens, okay, and it was also designed to glorify the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, has the earth been defiled by sin and by rebellion against the authority of Jesus Christ? Yeah, I mean, that we know, right? When we get up in the morning, we read the newspaper, it's clear that we know that the earth is currently under the world system of Satan. We know that the earth is under rebellion. It's under the curse of sin. But something that we really don't understand because we can't see it, okay? And that's why we don't get it. But nevertheless, we read the Bible and know it's true that not only has the earth been defiled by sin, but you remember when Satan devised his plan of rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ, against God, what did he do? Satan led who to go with him? Satan was the anointed cherub of God. Okay, he was one of the cherubim. And he led one third of the angelic host to go in rebellion with him against the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, not only has the earth been defiled, not only has the earth gone into a tailspin created by sin and rebellion and the satanic policy of evil, but folks, what I want you to see is that the heavens, I'm not talking about the third heaven where God's throne room is. Nothing that defiles can enter up there. God's throne room, Satan doesn't have access to that. The third heaven is the city of God where God is. But I'm talking about the first and second heavens. I'm talking about those billions and billions of galaxies out there. You see, God created all of that to center in and to glorify His Son, Jesus Christ. But it is currently occupied not just by the angelic host, just like the earth has Christians, but by and large, there's just lots of lost. Well, in the heavens, you've also got those defiled by sin and by rebellion against Christ. And the Bible says that we're wrestling against spiritual wickedness in high heavenly places. And that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high heavenly places. So what I want you to see is that not only, if this line represents the earth, not only has the earth been defiled by sin and by the policy of evil, but the heavens also, not the third heaven where God is, but the first and second heavens have also been defiled by sin and are in need of reconciliation. If you look on down here at the text, Colossians 1:18, he says that Christ is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That in all things he, Christ, might have the preeminence. Well, what are the all things of verse 18? When he says that his plan is that in all things Christ should have preeminence, first place, that everything should glorify Christ, what are the all things? Well, look down at verse 16. For by him were all things created that are where? In heaven, and that are where? In earth. So all the things in the heavens and all the things in the earth were designed to give Christ the preeminence. But we know that they're out of whack. We know that sin and the policy of evil have corrupted them. So what did Christ do? Christ made it possible for all the things in the heavens and the earth to be reconciled, to be brought back into harmony with himself, that they may give him the preeminence. How did he do it? Look at verse 20. It says, and having made peace through the blood of his what? Look up here. The cross is the absolute focal point of all of history. The cross is the issue, folks. Okay, without the cross, without that shedding of that blood for sin, without the payment being made, there would be absolutely no hope for the first and second heavens or for the earth to ever be reconciled again. Look with me at verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, now look at this, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Well, what are the all things? By him I say, whether they be things where? In earth, or things where? So that structure, that system that God created to glorify his Son, he said now it's been made possible for it to be reconciled under Christ's authority because of his cross work. God's purpose and plan is to make Christ the head over not just the governments of the earth, but over the government of the heavens. Both of those must be reconciled to him. Now, Christ must be preeminent in all things, and the entire system, heaven and earth, must be reconciled. It must be brought back into harmony and brought back under the authority, the rule, and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The end, the eternal ages, cannot come. Listen, the end can't come until Christ is center stage, until Christ is visible as the conquering King of earth and heaven. And that's not happened yet. Well, I mean, again, you read the morning newspaper, you can clearly see that. And by the way, the things in the first and second heavens, that has not happened there yet either. I'm going to show you in a moment when that's going to occur. The Bible says that positionally, all things have been put under Christ by the Father. But Christ has not executed that power and authority yet. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8 says that we see not yet all things put under him. So when will they be put under him? When will the things in the heavens, the first and second heavens, when will they be reconciled? When will those things be brought under his authority and power? Let me show you. Go to Revelation chapter 12, and I'll show you when that's going to occur. Okay, Revelation chapter 12. All right, let's look down at verse 7. Revelation 12. If you want to know where we're at on the timeline, if you know the book of Revelation, you know if you'll look up at the chart, we're right about here. We're in the day of the Lord. We're in the 7-year tribulation time period on earth. And we're right here at the 3.5-year point in Revelation 12. Okay? What happens at this 3.5-year point? What is it that's going to happen that's going to bring this great tribulation to the earth? Let's look at it. Revelation 12, verse 7. And there was war. And notice where it's at. Where? In heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought in his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Now look at this. He was cast out. So he's cast out of the heavens. Again, not the third heaven, where God's throne room is. He's cast out of those heavenly places, the first and second heavens, okay? He's cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a lot. So notice how they're occupying right now those heavenly places. Now look at this, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Notice the power of his Christ. We're talking about all things being brought under his power, brought under his authority. And he says, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Notice verse 12. Therefore rejoice ye what? Heavens, and ye that dwell in them. I wonder who that would be that would be dwelling in those heavenly places. Duh. The Bible says that God's raised us up and he's made us sit together in heavenly places. So he tells us, rejoice, you that dwell in the heavenly places. Notice he says, though, in verse 12, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So if you look up here, we're talking about all things positionally have already been placed under Christ's authority or subjection. That is, the Father has given all power into the hands of Christ because of his resurrection. He hasn't executed that power yet. Right here, he begins to execute the power he's been given by the Father, and he starts up here that this act of reconciliation and restoration, he begins here in the heavenly places. And the kingdom actually begins in the heavens. And the heavens rejoice because Satan's cast down. Now to the earth, he has but a short time, 3.5 years. So we see in Revelation 12, the heavens are cleansed, Satan and his angels are cast out, and Christ's kingdom begins here in the heavens. Now remember, the end can't come until all things have been brought under his power, rule, authority, and kingdom. So here it begins in the heavens, okay? So that's part of it, but that's not all of it. The earth, the governments of the earth must also be brought under his authority and power. So when is that going to happen? When does the earth come into that reconciliation? The governments of the earth. All right, go to Revelation 19. Let's fast forward now 3.5 years. And in Revelation 19... let's begin reading here in verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness. Notice what he's coming to do. He's coming to do two things. Number one is what? Judge. And number two is to what? Make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. I like that. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth, now look at verse 15, very important verse. This tells you why he's coming, why he's leaving heaven. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the what? So he already did it in the heavenly places. Now he's coming to do it on the earth. And he, now notice the purpose. He's going to smite the nations because then he's going to, he shall, and what's the next two words? Rule them. Remember 1 Corinthians 15? The end can't come until all things have been brought under his rule. It says he's going to rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written. Here it is. He's coming to show himself to be the, say it with me, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if you read on down through here, he comes back. Verse 20, he takes the Antichrist, the beast. He takes the false prophet. He casts them alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And then when you move on into chapter 20, he has a kingdom established on the earth. Now, if you go back to Revelation 11, we catch another glimpse of this second coming to earth here. And John gives us another glimpse of this at the end of the trumpet judgments. And notice verse 15, Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall, there it is, what? Reign. Remember, the end can't come till He's reigning. And in verse, He shall reign forever and ever. Verse 16, and the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because Thou hast taken to Thee, this is very important, You've taken to Thee Thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and Thy wrath is come. So He comes, Jesus Christ comes, and He takes to Him His great power. In other words, He comes back and He executes the power and the authority that's been vested in Him because of the resurrection. And He comes back and he implements it. Now look up here. And I'm going to finish this point. We're going to move on. Okay? The end can't come until all things have been brought under the subjection, under the authority, the power, and the rule of Jesus Christ. He begins purifying the heavens, kicks out Satan and his angels. They come down to the earth, and so the kingdoms have been purged. We're going to occupy those heavenly places, okay? But then he comes back 3.5 years later to the earth. His kingdom on earth is established, and the government is on His shoulder on the earth. So now you got the government of the heavens and the government of the earth, all doing what they were created to do. That is glorifying the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you looking forward to that day? Now, go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and let me show you the next thing that has to happen. For He must reign, verse 25, 1 Corinthians 15, 25. For He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. We just saw that. But now look at verse 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? Death. Now look up here. Through His death for sin on Calvary and through His glorious resurrection, Christ took the sting out of death. Look at verse 55 in this same chapter. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad Christ took the sting out of death for the Christian? For the believer, the sting's been taken out. And here's the thing. Not only that, Revelation 1:18 shows us that Christ took the keys of death from Satan by virtue of His death on the cross and His resurrection. He took the keys. Keys speak of authority and power. So Christ conquered death. He's taken the sting out of it for the believer. He holds the keys to it, but He hasn't fully executed that power yet. He holds the keys, but He hadn't executed the power yet. You say, what do you mean? He hasn't completely done away with death yet. I mean, was there an obituary section this morning in the paper? I don't read that stuff. Some of you read every word of it, and that's okay. You know, have fun. Have a good time. I don't understand it. But some people read their obituary. Well, you know what, folks? Has death been done away yet? No. Now, has it been defeated? For the believer, yeah. If you put your faith in Christ, He's taken the sting out. But the reality of death still exists. It is still there. It's still a present reality. But can I show you what's going to happen? Look up here at the chart. He comes back. All the authority, all the kingdoms of the heavens come under His authority here. All the kingdoms of the earth come under His authority here. Paul said the last enemy that He's going to deal with is death. And it's amazing how 1 Corinthians 15 matches the book of Revelation. Because when you turn over to the book of Revelation, and I want you to turn there, Revelation 20, you're going to find, sure enough, 1,000 years after His kingdom is established on earth and in the heavens, He deals with death and the subject of death with finality. Go to Revelation 20. All right, now look at the chart when you get there. At the end of the 1,000 years, this is like a honeymoon, okay? There's 1,000 years on this earth, like a honeymoon period, okay? Before the end's going to come. All rule, all authority, all power has been brought under Christ. But at the end of the 1,000 years right here, Satan is loosed out of the bottomless pit. Satan has one more chance to go and market his policy of evil and his policy of rebellion. And he does just that. But then if you read down here in Revelation 20, you find that fire comes down from God out of heaven and devours them, the devil and those who follow him. Verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now look at verse 11. You're going to see when death is done away. Here's where we are on the chart. We're 1,000 years later, after all rule and authority has been brought under him, the last enemy he's going to deal with is death. Look at Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Okay, this isn't us. The church, man, I mean, we've already occupied the heavenly places for 1,000 years. We've already been in eternity for 1,000 years plus. This has nothing to do with the church, the body of Christ. It has nothing to do with the saints that are resurrected at the beginning here of the 1,000 years. These are, by and large, lost people that rejected God, just wanted nothing to do with God and His plan and His purpose. And it says in verse 12 that I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, look at this, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast. So death and hell, okay, God takes that temporary place called hell, okay, that temporary abode for the lost. He takes death, he takes hell, and notice what he does in verse 14. They are cast into the what? Lake of fire, this is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. At this point, God is going to take the first earth, and the one that we're living on right now, He's going to take the first and second heavens that He originally created that have been corrupted and tainted by sin and death. He's going to take the earth that's been corrupted and tainted by sin and death. And he's going to fold them up, Hebrews says. He's going to fold them up, and he's going to recreate a new heaven and a new earth. Look at Revelation 21, verse 1. It says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were what? Passed away. And there was no more sea. Now, church, listen. When God folds up the old earth and the old heavens, and He recreates now a new heaven and a new earth, all traces of sin and death will be gone forever. Look at verse 4. And God, Revelation 21, 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now look at this. On this new earth and new heavens, it says, there shall be no more what? Death. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That ought to get an amen right there. So what's the last enemy that he destroys? Death. You see how 1 Corinthians 15 matches the book of Revelation perfectly? It's amazing how the Bible fits together. Paul says, for he must reign till he's put all enemies under his feet. And that's just what he does for 1,000 years. He, everything is brought under his feet. But then finally, he says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed, he said, is death. And he deals with it here in Revelation. And you know what happens then? Everything is then subjected to the Son. And go back to 1 Corinthians 15. and keep your bookmarker here in Revelation. 1 Corinthians, we're going to come right back. But in 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 27. This verse can be a little hard to understand when you read it, but it's really not. When I explain it right away, it'll be like, oh, okay. But if you just read it real quick and you don't think about the words, it can be a little confusing. Look at verse 26. The last enemy, okay, before the end can come, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? Death. For he hath put all things under his feet. So the Father's put all things under Christ's feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he, the Father, is accepted. In other words, the Father is the exception, which did put all things under him. In other words, what it's saying is everything is subjected to the Son, except the Father, of course, because the Father is the one who subjected it to the Son. So everything is brought under the authority of the Son, except the Father. The Father has the authority, and then the Son is his regent that acts in his place to execute the authority of the Father. Now, there's one more point, and I'm done. I know I've laid a lot on you tonight, but hopefully you're grabbing a hold of this. This will really excite you, see, when you see this. Before the end comes, before the eternal ages can commence, this is so neat. Christ is going to take the kingdom and he's going to present it to the Father. In verse 24, it says, then cometh the end when he shall have. The end can't come until he delivers up the kingdom to God, even the Father. And if you look down at verse 28, it says, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now look up here, and this will bless you. Man, this, I'm telling you, get the picture now. Get the picture. Everything in the heavens that were tainted by sin, talking about the first and second heavens, all that was tainted by sin, everything on earth that had been tainted by Satan's policy of evil has now been brought under the lordship and the control of the Son, Jesus Christ. Everything's been reconciled. Everything's been brought back into harmony. Everything is glorifying Christ as it was intended to do. And once that intended purpose is reached, Christ takes this fully functioning system that's been reconciled by his cross work, and he presents it to the Father, who he willingly and cheerfully then subjects his own power to. And listen, it's as if Jesus Christ says, Father, you have subjected it all to me, and now I'm giving it back to you. Here you go. Woo! Man. And at this point, eternity commences and the eternal ages begin to roll. And Paul says, God is all in all. Now listen closely. Please understand that does not mean that the members of the Godhead lose their identity. Don't get the idea all of a sudden the Son just disappears and just kind of goes away. No. He's God. He's God the Son. You got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And if you go over, there's really only a couple of chapters that are going to detail this time period of the end, the eternal ages. And that's Revelation 21 and 22. Go over there and I want to show you something. Go to Revelation 21 and 22. Let me show you, the members of the Godhead don't lose their identity when he just says, when Paul says that God, the Son takes it and presents it back to the Father, that does not mean that the members of the Godhead lose their personal identity. Look at Revelation 21 and 22, and these chapters describe this eternal state after he's presented it all to the Father. And I want you to look at Revelation 21, 22, and notice John said concerning this eternal ages, I saw no temple therein, in the New Jerusalem, for the Lord God Almighty and the what? The Lamb are the temple of it. Verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the what? The Lamb is the light thereof. They don't lose their identity. Look at Revelation 22, verse 3. It says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servant shall serve Him." You say, what about the Holy Spirit? You go down to verse 17. And what does it say? It says, "And the Spirit," capital S, God's Holy Spirit, "and the Spirit and the bride say" what? "Come." You see, all three members of the Godhead, they don't lose their identity in the eternal ages to come. So you say, what does it mean when it says that God is all in all? Pastor Dan, what does that mean? Here's what it means. It simply means that the life of the Godhead will be the only issue in the eternal ages to come. There won't be any Satan. There won't be any sin. There won't be any plan of rebellion to compete with the glory of God. At this point, when this takes place right here, Satan is in the lake of fire, and death has been cast into the lake of fire. There is nothing to compete with the glory of God. At this point, God will have fully demonstrated the utter futility of rebelling against His plan and purpose. And all of these things, all these other issues of Satan and sin and death and rebellion and deception, all of that's cast aside. And the only issue in the eternal ages will be the life of the Godhead. God is all in all. And just as Adam, in the very beginning, before sin, Adam was invited to come and just enjoy the life of God, we're just going to simply enjoy God, and we're going to commune with Him in the ages to come. The life of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, one God, but three in one. God manifested three ways: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Just as you are a body, soul, and spirit, three in one, God is three in one. And the life of the Godhead is really amazing because they all live for each other. The Holy Spirit lives to exalt the Son. The Son lives to exalt the Father. The Father lives to exalt the Son. Total humility and total unselfishness within the Godhead. And in eternity, God's life is what will live. It's God's life that will live. God will be all in all. It's the life of God that will be the only issue. Aren't you glad that you can have that life right now? Paul said concerning the church, Christ is all in all. He said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. In other words, the life, the only life that will live, the only life that will be the issue is the life of the Godhead. God is all in all out here in the eternal ages, and we have that very life right now as a present possession in Christ. Now that ought to excite you. Amen. Now look, I have no clue how much of this you understood tonight. And I don't know, but I do know this. When you do wrap your mind around these things, and by the way, you say, Pastor Dan, why do you preach through books of the Bible? Why do you teach through books of the Bible? Because if I didn't, do you think I would ever intentionally want to go teach a passage like this? Because it takes a lot of work to study that out. But I'm going to tell you this, it's in the Bible for a reason. And the reason why it's good to preach and teach through books is it forces you to dig into deep passages like this. And you know what you find out though? Even though you wouldn't naturally gravitate to a passage like that to study, once you do dig in and once you do study it out and once you wrap your mind around it, I want you to know it'll feed your spirit and it'll bless your heart. I mean, it'll just bless you all over the place when you realize our God has a purpose in all this. Our God has a plan. It's the eternal purpose that He's purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And everything in the heavens and earth, those two, those two things, the earth and the heavens and all the structure and order that's been put in them by God, that's been defiled by sin, it's all going to be reconciled under the authority of Christ. It's all going to ultimately glorify His Son. And then He's going to take it all, He's going to present that fully functioning system back to the Father. And then the eternal ages begin, and God is all in all. The lost are in the lake of fire, but the saints will live, and the life of the Godhead will be the issue in the ages to come. God is all in all. Does that bless your heart tonight like it does me?